Greg and team, thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome on this first day of November. Glad to have you with us today in our first service. We're in a message series I'm calling Here and Now, where we're looking at some of those statements of Jesus where he intentionally said some things that's designed to, you know, perk up the ears and cause you to say, whoa, now, what is this? And to wrestle with what he has to say. And this morning, I need to talk to you for a few moments about something that I really get no pleasure in talking about. I think the two most difficult topics on which to preach are giving and hell, because both have been manipulated, but they are both biblical topics, and they are important messages from God. The most somber of all Christian realities is the presence of hell. No topic stirs greater resistance in our spirit. And anyone who jokes about hell or flippantly talks about hell, honestly, they've not done much thinking about it. It's the least funny subject I know of. You will never hear me tell a joke about hell. Jesus loves you into heaven, but he warns people about hell. 13% of the teachings of Jesus have to do with the topic of eternal judgment. Jesus, and this surprises some folks, talked more about hell than he did heaven. Perhaps he knew our tendency would be to slough it off. Hell is a real place populated by real people. And this morning, let's listen to what Jesus has to say here and now. From Matthew chapter 13, Jesus asks us to picture a lake and a couple of guys with a dragnet. And he says, if you can just imagine a lake and a couple of fishermen, then you can have a picture of the afterlife. And here's what Jesus had to say. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that's thrown into the water, and it gathers fish of every kind. And when the net is full, they drag it up onto the shore, they sit down, and they sort the good fish into crates, and they throw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the godly, throwing the wicked into the fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, that lake, those fishermen, that dragnet, that serves as an illustration about the afterlife. All the fish are brought up on the shore. Every person will stand before the Lord. And there will be a separation process. The fish that can serve a good purpose go into one category. And the fish that are useless go into another pile. From Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches again on this topic. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And notice, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice that phrase. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not make hell for any human, but then again, but any person, any being who defiles, who opposes, who defies God must have its own place. It's an incredible gift, but also an incredible responsibility, this capacity of ours to choose. There is a sense in which your will is as strong as God's. I do not mean that your purposes are as strong as God's. What I'm saying is that your will, that you have the ability, that I have the ability to defy and say no to the will of God. He has given us this awesome capacity to choose. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. A lot of people look at it and they think it's about marriage. It's not. It's a book about heaven and hell. And it's a fascinating book. And in that book, he has this statement. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says, in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened. But to everyone in this room, to every person who has ever lived, either heaven or hell awaits. And Jesus even described hell. And whatever hell is like, Jesus used the absolute worst terms that he had available to him in order to describe it. In other words, it's not like a reform school. It's not a correctional facility. It's not a bad hotel. It's a serious place. Jesus used words like fire. And outside of Jerusalem, there is a place called Gehenna, the Valley of Gehenna. And it's a place where, during the time of Christ, it was like a garbage dump. And the fires were constantly burning and smoldering. It was a place where the refuse of the city was placed. And Jesus says, hell's like that. It's just a garbage dump for those who do not fulfill their intended purpose. He used words like darkness, outer darkness. Why darkness? Because God is light. And wherever the Lord is, there's light. But hell is a place where God is conspicuous by his absence. In hell, all hope vanishes. Hope perishes. Happiness perishes. God is not there. There is nothing of God that is there. It is a dark place. There is weeping. It's a place of sadness. And we all know what it's like to weep. Tears come when we suffer loss. An incredible sadness comes to people in hell because they realize that they have bypassed their intended destiny. Gnashing of teeth. I've gnashed my teeth before. You have too. I often gnash my teeth on a golf course. People gnash their teeth when there's regret. Hell is one long regret. And last of all, eternal. In hell, there are no reversals. Hell is that place permanently cut off from God's presence, God's grace, God's sustaining love. There are some who believe that hell is eternal punishment. That's sort of the classical view. There are some who believe that hell is eternal annihilation, that a period of punishment occurs, and then annihilation occurs. I wish that were true. My own study does not lead me to that conclusion, although some very good and fine and smart and sharp people are there. One of the finest Bible scholars I know of, a man that by the name of John Stott, that's his perspective. That hell is a place of punishment and then eventually annihilation, simply eternal death. Whatever it is like, anyone who goes there deserves it. And God is not vindictive, he is not petty, he is not small-hearted. And if someone is there, it's not because God sends that person, they go in spite of what God has done. And this may be the greatest surprise of all this morning, and that is that Jesus personally experienced hell so you wouldn't have to. Did Jesus literally go to hell for us? That is a topic that theologians and Bible scholars have wrestled with. There are passages in 1 Peter that you need to deal with. I'm not sure whether Jesus literally went to hell for us. I do know this. Jesus experienced what it was like to be forsaken by God for us. Remember on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, on the cross, Jesus didn't just die for you. He died a particular kind of death for you. He tasted spiritual death for you. He experienced being forsaken of God for us. He paid a debt that he did not owe, but he paid it for us, that debt that we could not pay. Well, every once in a while, as you look in the mirror and you realize you're aging, you sometimes stop and ask, what's it like on the other side? What am I going to know? Because death is that inevitable chasm that we all cross. And here's a question I'd like to put up before you, and that is, what will you know 5 minutes after you die? I believe you'll know the following. First of all, you're going to be wide awake and fully conscious. Secondly, you'll be filled with either tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. God makes the offer of salvation. You make the choice. God makes the offer. You make the choice. And I realize that in a message like this, someone will wonder, what about those people who never have the opportunity to hear about Christ? That's not you. That's not you. And God is always not just fair. He goes beyond fairness. And the Bible says that he always gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. But 5 minutes after you die, you'll be filled with either tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. And thirdly, I believe you will be able to reflect upon your life on this earth with crystal clarity. Crystal clarity. Jesus regularly talked about these ultimate issues so that we would think about these ultimate issues, about eternity, about heaven, about hell. Well, based on what we've read this morning, the scriptures we've looked at, there are some implications for us, and I want to underscore these implications. First of all, for any person who is an unbeliever, the implication for you is I exhort you with everything in my power to seek the Lord, and not in some cavalier way, but to seek the Lord with great eagerness. Jesus says to us this morning, do you have any idea the price that I've paid for you so that you can spend an eternity with me and not apart from me? Do you know the heart of God for you? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 these words, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what repentance is. You ever made a mistake driving and you're going down a road and you realize, uh-oh, wrong road. I need to go on a different road. That's repentance. That happens to me all the time. This is a bad road. I need to go on another road. Some of you this morning, it's time you get on another road. There is another road. There is a better road than the one that you're on. And the way to God involves the road of repentance. And if you're an unbeliever, I exhort you today to seek the Lord with eagerness. Drop to your knees. Look to Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in His name and begin to serve the Lord. The Bible says in John 3, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The great misconception, Jesus came to condemn us. Not at all. The Bible says we're condemned already because of our choices. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. To the contrary, but to save the world through Him. And that's why Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. It's better to enter heaven with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two. What's he saying? There is no person worth going to hell over. There is no possession worth going to hell over. There is no habit worth going to hell over. Jesus says, there was once a man and he had 99 sheep. A shepherd, and he had 99 sheep. And they're all okay. And the shepherd should have been just very content with that. But one sheep is missing. And the shepherd just can't stop. He cannot rest. And he goes and he searches everywhere until he finds that one sheep. And Jesus says, my heart, I'm like a woman who has 9 coins. And she should be very content with her 9 coins, but there's 1 coin missing. And she turns the house upside down, looking for that one more coin. That's my heart for you. You're that one coin. You're that one sheep. And my God, your Heavenly Father, He's like a dad who has a son who rejects him and who rebels against him and takes half of his money and blows it all. And that rebellious son is staying far, far away. But that father wakes up and every day he goes out to the edge of his estate and he says, maybe today my boy's coming home. Maybe this is the day. And when that son comes home, oh man, Jesus says, that's the love you were made for. That father runs to meet him. I would say to everyone in this room this morning, beware. And make sure that you're not the kind of person who is a connoisseur of 1,000 different transient things, but you forget to think about the biggest issues in the universe. Get ready with God and stay ready. Live in the light of eternity. And let us in this church be a different breed of people. A different breed where we are consumed not just with those things that last for a few years, but we have a dream. We set our affection on things above and we want to make a difference for the Lord. For believers, the implication is just rejoice in your salvation. One time Jesus was talking with his disciples and they were all getting excited over some wonderful things going on. But Jesus says, here's what you need to rejoice over. Your name is written in the book of life. And today, whatever's not right in your world, that boss isn't right, that car's not right, that house isn't right, the job's a little shaky, the health's not so good, the marriage may not be hitting on all cylinders. Whatever's not right. But if your name is in the book of life, and if you belong to the Lord, it is, you have reason. You have ultimate celebration. And the last implication is for this church, what we do here matters. What we do here in this church is serious business. This is not a game that we're in. This is as real as it gets. God has ordained churches all over the world, and He's ordained this one to be a beacon, to be an information center, to be a lighthouse, to get the word out about Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord and to encourage His people. And Jesus, at this moment, is seated at the right hand of His Father, and He's looking down upon us, and He's saying what He's always been saying. Come on, church. Come on. Major in majors. Don't major in minors. Major in majors. Watch and pray and serve and love and shine. And one person at a time, one child at a time, one adult at a time, continue to build the kingdom of God and put one more name in that book of life. You know, Jesus said that He is building His church, and remember the statement, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are a couple of accusations often leveled at a church like this that I want to address head on. One accusation that's leveled in a church like this is that you're too big. And that especially comes from a lot of folks who grew up in churches of Christ. The average size of a church of Christ is like 93 people. I'm not putting that down. That's just it. There are more people who go to this church than you can know. If you grew up in a smaller church, this church didn't operate the way that small church did. I want to say it as clearly as I know how. This church is not too big. Hell is too big. This church is not too big. Hell is too big. That is the broad way. And we need to continually be about maximizing our opportunities, exalting Jesus Christ, and helping one more person come to know the Lord. If you ever think any church is too big and you don't want anybody else to be, I would say to you, you don't have the heart of God. You just don't. And you need to repent and get God's heart in you. A second accusation that's often leveled against a church like this is that, you know, it takes just a lot of money to run a big place like that. You're exactly right, it does. There are hundreds of people who call this church home. If you were to take, though, proportionally, say, a 100-person church, and if their budget were proportional to ours, people would applaud that church for being a great, wonderful place of vision and courage. But proportionally, we're larger. We just have more people. But personally, I'm grateful. Maybe I'm jaded on this because I see a lot of folks spend a lot of money on projects not nearly as worthwhile. But I thank God and I praise God that I'm part of a church that's serious about pulling families together in a world that's trying to tear them apart. Where hope is being restored in so many people, where people on the path to darkness are finding a path to heaven, and I thank God that I'm a part of something like that. Well, this morning I've tried to shoot with you as honestly as possible. Someday you're going to look back on your life, and here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, receiving Jesus Christ and following Him was the greatest decision I ever made. This morning, some of you, God's drawing you. God's drawing you to Him. And I want to exhort you as pointedly as I know how today to act on that drawing, to act on that tug. And today to say in your heart that I've chosen to place my trust in Jesus Christ, to be my forgiver, to be my leader. I believe that His death makes payment for my failures, to say yes to God's love, to say yes to His grace, and to follow Jesus Christ. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When this service is over, if you would like to speak with somebody about some ultimate issues, if you want to speak with someone about your next step and perhaps becoming a Christian, I'm going to ask several of our elders, Kim Brigham, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to be down here, some of our other elders to stand down here. And if you want to speak with someone about your next step, we'd love an opportunity to talk with you, to have a cup of coffee. Set up a Bible study. To maybe today you're ready to act on your faith, and you're ready today to become a Christian. Again, these are the kind of things we don't like to think about. But these are ultimate issues. Let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and closing song. Lord God, I am thankful that you built a bridge to draw us unto you. You could have left us in our mess, but you didn't. And you sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save us. And you ask us to look up. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it is by grace that we can be saved. Lord, today we celebrate that grace. We are thankful for it. I don't understand. I mean, how is it that those of us in this room, you drew us under yourself? I don't understand how it all happened. All we can do is say thank you. And Lord, make us your instruments. Make us your instruments of peace. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.